Hey guys, it is so good to be back with you, to see your faces and catch up with you. I've gotten to see a few of you already. I'm sure this, after this is over and then throughout the coming weeks, we'll get to reconnect. But so good to be here with you. We thought of you and prayed for you often during our time. We miss you, and it's good to be back. It was weird walking in here this week. I hadn't been on this property for 2.5 months, and it's like where you're at every day, and all of a sudden, poof, you're gone for 2.5 months. It's like I walked back into this room, and I'm like, oh, yeah, there's the sanctuary. Looks awesome in here. Like, this is really cool. You know, and just like I haven't stood here for, 2.5 months. And it's kind of surreal that way, but we had an amazing summer. We're so grateful for it. We had just quality time with our boys, and if you don't know, it's probably the last summer we had them all four home, because our oldest is probably not going to be here in the coming summers. We're his visit home. We're not his real home anymore. So just to kind of have the timing of this graciously happen while we still got to have them, that was great. And time with Lisette and I, we got some great quality time, just the two of us. Time with the Lord, time to be in His Word, time to read and study, time to just sing with the music on in the car as we drove. Total throughout the time, almost 13,000 miles. That was a lot of traveling. One trip alone was 9,500 miles out west and back. We did not fly to Spokane, Washington. We drove and then, did the West Coast and came home. So an incredible summer. I'll never forget it. I want to say thank you. Thank you to our leadership here at the church that values rest and renewal for their pastors and has a sabbatical provision for us when we've been here over 7 years, and it's been 8.5 here for me. Thankful for our staff who you saw earlier roast me. I guess the word is thank you. But they picked up a lot of extra slack, pulled on extra responsibilities, and they did so well. I don't know if you guys recognize how much extra they did. So thank you guys for that. Yeah. Our elders picked up extra slack. Lots of different ministry teams did, and we're so grateful. And actually, thank you to you all. You were so encouraging, loving, and you all stepped in to fill gaps where there was gaps. And God was working this summer. I heard some reports, and I'm super excited for what He's been doing. And I see new faces here this morning. I'm like, cool. See, the church, we say this and we preach this. The church is not built around one person. It's not built around two or three people. Jesus is the head of the church. And He's equipped the body to do ministry. And I hope we never forget that. That's one of the lessons that we've seen more visibly over these last couple of months. And I'm just so grateful for that. And thank you for the warm reception we've had this morning. Over the summer, you all, if you were here tracking from the beginning to the end, you saw a whole lineup of different people bringing God's word. Awesome. So glad we had so many gifted people to be able to preach from within our church and those from outside of our church. You guys got to meet our district staff. Maybe if you're newer to the church, you hadn't met them before. But all three of our full-time district staff were here and brought God's word. Just a few weeks ago, our superintendent, Nate Howard, was here. How many of you got to hear that message? I've heard more feedback. I mean, wow. So thankful for all that. And we've been in the summer in the Psalms, and I'm going to continue that on through the end of the summer, because guess what? Summer's not over. I'm super excited for that. This is my favorite season of the year. Yeah, see, favorite season of the year. I'm going to have to knock some rust off as I get up here and do this. But we're going to be in Psalm 19, and Psalm 19 was one that kind of captures my heart from the summer. And I spent time in that psalm, and as I do this today with you guys, there's great stuff to dig into, and I'm going to be able to share a little bit about our sabbatical as we go along as well. So I look forward to digging into this. There are three main concepts in Psalm 19, so we're going to read the first one to start with here, starting in verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice, the sky's voice, goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world.
In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, and like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And why do I love the summer? Because that's true. It's hot in the summer. And we're going to stop there. The next part shifts into a different subject. What this is doing is it's laying out a major way that God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us through his creation. How many of you love being outside? I love it too. Some of you go, I love being outside, just not in the 90 degree heat. Maybe when it's in the 70s or something like that. But you love being outside, maybe taking a walk, maybe taking a drive, maybe cutting the grass, maybe gardening, whatever it would be. I love being outside too. And what this is saying is when you walk outside, when you see everything that God has made, there's something that happens if you have eyes to see it, if you have ears to hear it. God is shouting to us that he exists. He has intentionally placed his glory into the creation of this world. And it was written by King David. And you can imagine him as a young man. We know from the stories of his life when he was a young teenager or just at least of age where he was able to be a shepherd out in the fields. And he would spend all day with sheep, taking care of them, making sure that they're fed, protecting them from other predators, and making sure that they're penned in at night so that they're safe. And imagine him all day long out there. And his heart was captured for the Lord. He's the guy who says, your face will I seek. He loved the Lord. And as he's there as a young man, he had this faith that he trusted the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord. He saw the beauty of the Lord, and he saw it first in his life displayed in creation. Think of the blue skies he saw there as the sun went from one side to the other. Think of the thunderstorms he saw. How many of you woke up with the thunderstorm last night or didn't go to sleep because of the thunderstorm last night? You see God's power in a thunderstorm. How about in the beautiful white clouds that can dot a sky and you just go, wow, that's beautiful. And then at sunset as it goes down and you see the sun light up the clouds with color and vibrancy, and you go, God is amazing. You ever have those moments where you're out in creation, you're like, wow, God, what you made is incredible. And for David, he would have seen the grassy hills and as his sheep are feeding and the streams as they go by. Like there's something about being by running water, like a creek or a brook or a river. And you just go, God, you're amazing. That's what David's experience was. And then at night, thinking how he laid out in the fields as the stars came out. And you know, they didn't have light pollution. We have light pollution here. They didn't have any. It was crystal clear. They could see the stars by the thousands, tens of thousands. He saw that and the moon and just thought, God, you made all this. His glory is seen. And that's what verse 1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is speaking to us. The heavens are proclaiming the work of his hands. They're pouring forth speech. They're displaying knowledge. And there's nowhere on earth that their voice isn't heard. Whether you're in central Pennsylvania or whether you're on the West Coast, which I'll tell you a story about here in a minute, whether you're in Timbuktu, wherever it may be, everywhere in the world, you can see God's glory. God is screaming out to us, our invisible God, saying, here's a visible way you can know that I exist. This is what we call in theology the concept of general revelation. It's a common term that says that God is revealing himself in a way that everyone can see and hear and understand. In fact, the scripture goes as far as to say everyone is accountable to God because of this general revelation. You know he exists, you know that he's real, and you know you will be held accountable to him. Romans chapter 1 is where I get that from. So we'll put a verse on the screen. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women and children and everybody on earth are without excuse. His
his invisible qualities. What can you see in creation? You can see his creativity. You can see his beauty. You can see his glory. You can see his knowledge. You can see his power. You can even see his judgment. All of those things are displayed by nature. Now, nature is not God. God is transcendent above nature, but he created it and he put his fingerprints all over it that we might see what he's like. And God says, if you can't see me in my creation, you're spiritually blind. If you can't hear me in creation, you are spiritually deaf. He intends for us with common sense to see that he exists. And I know there's a lot of people in the world who are seeking, trying to understand through science, trying to understand and reconcile things of faith. And the plain and simple fact that Scripture says is, listen, if you put it together, there's no way that some explosion of a Big Bang that randomly made all this, by the way, where did that explosion come from? But how does it get into all this? And how do we even have the quality to be able to appreciate the beauty of creation? It's intuitive to know that God is our creator. But you know, it's such a wonderful thing when you begin to see the glory of God in creation. When you're a believer and you can go out in creation, you can be drawn to the Lord because of its beauty. I love that as a believer. One of the best ways I connect with God is by being outside. I need my undistracted space in the mornings with my Bible and things. I can't really be outside that much because then I start looking at everything. But in the kind of a daytime or in an evening, I love to be out. I love to be walking, praying. I like to be seeing things and just get a beautiful view and go, man, God, you're incredible. You guys know what I mean? Do you resonate with that? So one of the things we did this summer as we were out west, or this conference was in Spokane, Washington. All of our staff went out there, and then the rest, they flew home. Here we were with our minivan. It was me and Lisette, and we're like, let's go, baby. Let's go for a ride. So we drove across Washington State. How many of you have been in the Cascade Mountains before? Probably very few in this room because not many people get out there. You're from Washington, so I know, Heather, you've been there. It's spectacular. I mean, I've been in Colorado, lived in Colorado. Colorado has its own beauty, and Utah and Montana, but Washington State, I didn't know what to expect. It was amazing. And we drove not the common main highway that doesn't have as many mountains and as many twists and turns. We drove like the one that you go over top of all the great, and it was awesome. I'm so glad we did that route. And we got over to Bellingham, which is north of Seattle, just about a half hour south of Vancouver, Canada. And so we've planned a week there just as like a start to the sabbatical, just like a spiritual retreat. And it was great. We loved our time there. Bellingham's beautiful. It's right on the water. So it's at sea level on the Puget Sound. Within 60 miles, you can be at 11,000 feet. Right? So the mountains just go right up from there, and it's beautiful. That city, you can see the 11,000-foot peak. This is June. It was completely snow-covered up there, and there's a road that goes back in there. There's a ski resort up there that's, this road, it's barely, compared to all the popular places, no one goes there. And so I was like, that's where I want to go. And so I did a day spiritual retreat by myself, left Lisette. She loved that. She was great with it. She got to read, have her own space from me. Okay, you go. And so I went up into the mountains, and you're following along this mountain river that's got all the snow melt coming down. And so I stopped several places along the way. I'm going to show you some pictures, and you're going to hear kind of this progression. You're going to see the progression that I'm talking about. And then up into the mountains, there's waterfalls. There's all these places. I stop at every place I want to stop and just kind of like, oh, this is really amazing. Got up to the spot that I wanted to go. There's a ski resort that's closed. It wasn't running. I probably would have skied if it was open. But I stopped at this parking lot. And I was like, okay, there's 2.5 more miles to the place that I'm intending. It's called Artist Point. And up in Artist Point is where you have the 360-degree view of all these mountain peaks. At the ski resort parking lot, you can't see a lot because you're kind of down in this little valley. So I thought, okay, I'm going to continue on. Gate closed. I'm like, oh, it's 2.5 more miles up. Not to be deterred, I put on my backpack. This ski resort gets the most snow of any ski resort in the United States. On an average, they had over like 55 feet of snow this past year. Their record is like 100 feet.
It's crazy, and it's only a mile high. So when I say only, that sounds like it's a lot, but in the mountains, that's not a lot. They get tons and tons of snow. The snow had melted down enough that it was walkable. I didn't have to have snowshoes on. It was packed. And so I'm in shorts and a t-shirt, 80 degrees, sunshine beating down, snow's melting everywhere, but it's still 20 feet deep at the top where I was supposed to go. So I took off, and there was about 20 cars in the parking lot, and as I was walking up, hiking up, and I'm winded, hiking, I'm like, I'm not stopping. People were kind of trailing off, like that's as far as they were going to go, and I'm like, no, I'm going to get to that spot because I want to see those mountains. And I kept going, and I left everybody else behind. There was a campsite. I went like a mile beyond them. There was a couple hikers over on another ridge, but I got to this place called Artist Point. And I know it was 20 feet deep because I saw the tip of a restroom building poking out of the snow, and I was standing on it. And I know from the pictures that's 20 feet high. And I'm like, wow, this is incredible. And I'm looking around. I'm the only human being. I was hoping there was no bears. It's just me, and I spent a couple hours up there. And I got my Bible out, and I just gawked at everything. Right from me across this valley was a mountain, the mountain that's Mount Baker, 11,000 feet tall. It's right there. In the pictures, it won't look as big, but I'm telling you, it was amazing. And the other way, there was Mount Shuckson that's about 9,000 feet tall, and then there's peaks all around and huge valleys. And I pulled out my Bible, and what did I read? You guessed it? Psalm 19. And as I'm up there, I'm praising the Lord, I'm talking to him, I've got my journal out, and I said, I'm sitting at Mount Baker in its full glory. What a view. I've never been anywhere so beautiful. This area is spectacular with the mountain views and all. I'd love to come back here in the summer sometime. I mean, it was June, it wasn't summer. I mean, the temperature was, but when it's all melted, I hear that the wildflowers come out like crazy in July and August, and it's amazing. I sang, How Great Thou Art. We just sang that this morning. Psalm 19 is perfect for today. It's also perfect for today, but it was perfect that day. The mountains and sky are pouring forth the speech from God about who he is. He's majestic. He's strong. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's way bigger than me. He's wild. He's untamable. He's wise. I agree with all that I'm hearing in my heart. There is no one like you, Lord. And from that, then a song sparked. This is an oldie, you know, 15 years old. It's an oldie now, right? It's an old worship song by Chris Tomlin, and it's called Indescribable, and maybe you know the song, but I pulled the song out of my phone, and I played it at the top of its little volume on my phone, and I'm singing, and if anyone would have had a video of me, I would have been like, you know, you wouldn't know, what's that guy doing up there? Is he okay? And I didn't care. It was just me and God up there. And so I want to invite you into a moment here to see pictures of this. Put to this song. And so let's just worship the Lord here together. Yeah, you see what I mean. That's an hour and a half from that city. Hour and a half to get up to that. It's just incredible. Our God is an amazing creator. And if you go out and you're looking around, whether you're at Mount Baker in Washington, or if you're by the Susquehanna River, or if you're Hawk Rock on a hike, or if you're in your backyard doing gardening, or if you're walking your dog, we can have this same experience, seeing how God is revealed in all that he's made. In fact, last night about 11 o'clock, I stepped out on my porch as that thunderstorm was coming, and I was like, yeah. God made all that. He is powerful, he is glorious, and he's revealed himself to us in a way you can't deny it. General revelation. Train your eyes to see what Scripture's saying here. Train your eyes to just see the glory of God. Train your ears to hear the speech he's pouring forth second by second, minute by minute, every day. The psalm shifts gears in verse 7. Talks about another way that God reveals himself to us, a more specific kind of way, and that's through his word. says in verse 7, starting through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And we'll pause there. You hear it. It's talking about the Word of God. And these verses have a parallel pattern. You probably heard that, especially early on. It holds together very, very solidly. There's a reference to God's Word. Then there's a descriptor of God's Word. Then there's a blessing to those who read it and take it in and submit themselves to the Word. So you see there, starting in verse 7, it's called the law of the Lord. And then again, it's called the statutes of the Lord. Verse 8, it's called the precepts of the Lord. Then the commands of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, which is induced by reading the word. Then you have the ordinances of the Lord. Your translations may have a few different words. That's okay. But you hear over and over and over again this reference to God's word. David was writing this in a time where you had the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They're written by Moses, and it's commonly referred to as the law. Now, there's more than just the law revealed in there. God is revealed in his character, in his nature. His heart of forgiveness is in the law. His love for his people, his covenant with his people. So there's so much more in there. It's not just the law, but David's saying, everything that you've written, God, I love it. And there might have been a few more books by then, some of the history, maybe Job and some others. And he's just going, God, everything that you've given us of your word, I can't get enough. Why? Because he has descriptors with that. And by the way, we get the New Testament, and we get the prophets, and we get the Psalms and Proverbs and all the other stuff. We have more than David ever got. But he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They're sure. They're righteous. They're more precious than gold. They're sweeter than honey. It is this description, God, if there's anywhere that I can trust to go to, it's going to your word. I don't know about you guys, but it feels like a familiar friend as I get into God's word. Just even this morning I was reading, I'm like, this is good. This is right. I knew I was going to preach this, and I'm like, I feel like David here. Like, I agree that this is firm, trustworthy, righteous, and I want to build my life on this. Because you know there's a million other things calling for our attention and other ways of the world that come into our minds and ways that we grew up thinking and all that stuff. Go to the Word of God. Because it'll never lead you wrong. It is always true. It is always good. And for the person who loves his word, spends time in his word, whether it's you reading it by yourself, whether it's you listening to it, if you're not a big reader, you could listen to it just by pushing play on the app on the phone or some audio book of some kind. You can hear it by other preachers taught, and I did a lot of listening to other preachers this summer. You can get it by coming to church. You can get it by being in your small group. You can get the word of God by putting a verse on your driver's sun visor and remembering a verse, or whatever ways you need to get the word of God in you. People of God need to be people of the word, because that's where we stand upon. And when we do, there are so many benefits, blessings to us. Because David says, man, it just revives my soul. It makes me wise. I might be a simple guy, but the word of God makes me wise. It gives joy to my heart. It gives light to my eyes. And it's just what I need. I need his word. And I don't know about you, but there's probably a progression in the life of every believer where before you come to Christ, and maybe even after you come to Christ, if you're kind of still battling with a lot of this idea of submitting your heart and your will to God, you look at the word of God and you go, man, there's so many commands. There's so much I have to do, and it feels like this burden laid on me and all these restrictions of my freedom, and I don't know if I want to give up all that. That's often what can feel like with the word of God, and that's an incomplete view. It's a battle of the will kind of view, but that's what a lot of people wrestle with. I know I did. And I can still sometimes wrestle like that. But early on, that was really how I felt about God's word. Then you kind of move to going, okay, even if I want to get to know it, it's so big. Like the book, the pages, the writing's so small. There's so many notes in here. I can't pronounce all the words. And I don't understand all the history of these people. And it feels overwhelming. And it takes a while to get a grasp of it. And I don't know if I even understand it. And that's another way people feel about God's word. Then you get to a point where you go, well, I should be in it regularly and I want to be in it regularly, but I fail so often. And so there's the guilt complex we get of like, it feels like a burden, a chore. I have to spend time in God's word. I'm supposed to spend time. I made it a goal to, and I always fail at that. And a lot of Christians go through that as well. And maybe you can relate to some of those progressions along the way. But here's David, who's the example of someone who's kind of busted through those obstacles. And he says, I love God's word. And that's the aim for every person. Can we get to the place where we say, I love his word. I want to be in his word. And it's not because I have to. It's because I know I need to. Because if I don't, my life's going to blow up. Maybe you've been through enough pain in your life and you've done it the hard way so many times that maybe you want to learn from the mistakes and learn from God's word and go, God, I want to live for you and only for you and with you and on your power and on your strength. So I need your word. And I love your word. That's the destination. David is an example of a guy who did that. And I want to paint that picture for us this morning because I want that to be my heart. I want that to be my goal, that I would love his word like David is talking about here. Because when we see God, when we read God's word, we see God. When we read his word, we hear his voice. We have direction for our lives. We find out more about who he is and how trustworthy he is. And for all the situations that are going on in life, we go, I can come back to this. And I know this is the place where everything is right and true and good. It's in his word. And there's a steadiness to that. There's an anchor to that. There's hope in that. There's comfort in coming to the Lord when we need comfort. And there's guidance what to do in hard situations. And we can sense his love again when we sin because we know there's a Savior who died for all of our sin on the cross. And it tells us of all of those things, the specific things we need to know from the Lord. That's what we call in theological terms special revelation. You had general revelation. This is special revelation. It's specific words of God to us. Isn't that so loving of him to do that? It would be really tough if he only gave us general revelation. We go, okay, we know he exists. We know he's there. We're accountable to him, but we don't know how to please him or live for him or what. It would be kind of cruel if he only did that, it seems, right? It would feel that way to us. He'd be very justified in letting us go because we're the ones who chose to sin. But he has chosen to reveal himself not only in creation, but to give us his word. And by knowing his word, we can know him. We can know his heart. We can enter into a relationship with him. And he walks with us. He talks with us. This book, scripture says, is living and active. It's not just that it was relevant to the people he was talking to all those years ago. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. David lived 3,000 years ago. How can this psalm be as relevant to us today as when he... Because it's living and active. Because the Holy Spirit has breathed life into this. And as he lives in us, he illumines God's word. He shows it to us and explains it to us. And then as we read it, it's reading us. Reading our hearts. Because it gets down to the attitudes and the thinking and our behavior and our values and all those things. That's God's word. And you know, you'd think for a summer that you have 2.5 months off, you go, oh, it'd be a breeze to just spend hours and hours in God's word every day, right? I hear from retired folks, like when you finally get retired, you're like, I'm gonna have all this time to just pray and to just read God's word. And you talk to retired folks, they go, and it just gets busy. Almost just as busy as before. And what I learned on sabbatical is you gotta prioritize time with God no matter what your life is like.
because there's every distraction coming after you. The devil doesn't want you in God's word, and time slips away. So you've got to prioritize it, and we did. We made this practice in the mornings, but I'll tell you, when we were on this trip out west, we had the boys. They after we were in Bellingham, we went down to Seattle. The boys flew out. We met them there, and we had 3 weeks, 6 people in a van. 6 people in hotel rooms. Like, you don't get a lot of space, right? So how do you make time for God's word? Well, I'll tell you, one of the best things that we did was when we were out in creation, we would often stop and say, okay, we're taking a half hour. Just take your Bible, get your notebook, just spend time with God. And they put their earbuds in, and you know, and they would, we'd all go to a different spot. And we'd worship. We did it at Lake Tahoe, looking over the lake. We did it on Mount Rainier. I got a couple pictures of that. We hiked way up Mount Rainier. Well, when I say way up, it's 14,000 feet to the top. That's at about 7,200 halfway. You can't go the rest of the way because it's too rocky, too snowy. But here we are, just spending time with God, looking out over these incredible mountains. You can see into Oregon. You can see out to the coast. I mean, You gotta prioritize it. We could have gotten to the top and been like, wow, isn't this really cool? Look around, take a bunch of pictures, and look at the views. Okay, time to go down. Or you can stop and make space and slow down and spend time with God. Not only when you're in creation, but you got to be in his word. Like, we need to be people who look at his word and go, I'm not going to hold a guilt complex because if I haven't been in the word as consistently enough, or it's been too many days or too many weeks, then God won't want me because I've been too inconsistent. No, the reverse is true. He's already screaming out to you in creation, hey, I'm here, I exist, I'm available to you. And then I took the purposeful effort to reveal myself in the word and preserve it all these years for you so that we could have this meeting today. I want you. I want you to be with me. And so just come to him. Just come to him. Part of my personal journey, as I was walking through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and I forgot how many lists are in 1st Chronicles. There's a lot. Priests and tribes and families and territories and all this stuff. But I slowed down and read a devotional, got a commentary. I would ask questions of Google. I'd look things up when I didn't. Well, what is that place? And then Google Images is awesome when you can see places in Israel and all that kind of stuff, the temple. And I got to explore it. I got to see God's heart for revealing himself to his people, dwelling among his people through King David and God's forgiveness. But really, as the temple was built by Solomon. One of my favorite parts, reading early in 2 Chronicles, they were dedicating the temple. It was finally built. And as they had dedicated the temple, they had all these priests who were there playing their instruments, and all the people were singing God and praising and saying, his love endures forever. They're making sacrifices. The cloud of God's presence, and you see it throughout the history of the Old Testament, led by a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and in the tabernacle and all these different places, you see the cloud. But it filled up the temple so much, it says the priests couldn't even do their duties. Like, it was so overwhelming. It's like God's presence is here, and how crazy that would be to be there and go, this isn't just stories. We're not just making this up. God is real. And look, he's like crowding us out because he's so all-consuming and so powerful and so glorious. We can't even function because he's so amazing. And I was like, God, I want that in my life. Do you want to be overwhelmed by the presence and power of God? And then as they were doing all these sacrifices, the fire of heaven came down, like burned up all the sacrifices. And normally they had to burn them. But this was the fire of God chose to. And all the people, it says, they fell on their faces and they worshiped him because he's so holy and awesome. He's revealed himself in so many ways, and he's not done. And he reveals himself to you and to me, and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells inside of us, and he fills us with the cloud of his presence, and he has fire resting on our heads, and he dwells with us, and he uses us in the world around us to be his hands and feet and
What an amazing privilege to think what God has done. His word informs us of all that, and it stirs desires in our hearts to pray for. I was praying for myself. I was praying for our church that God's presence would overwhelm our church. I got a couple ideas. I'm not going to drop on you right now, but you know, I'm cooking on some ideas and some vision. I threw some stuff out to our elders and our staff. We're going to work on it this fall, but there's going to be some stuff, people. We're going to go after God more because we need to. All right. The last section, I got to get to this. A couple of verses, 12 through 14. This is where a person who has seen God revealed in nature, who's seen God revealed in his word, and you're kind of captured by the glory of God. If you've seen him move in your life in any way, if he's ever spoken to you about his grace and forgiveness, and you've had your whole line of sins erased by the blood of Christ, whatever, if you've encountered the Lord, this is the response of a heart captured by God. Who can discern his errors? He's speaking of himself. And it's like, of course, it's a rhetorical question. The word of God, the Holy Spirit, can. And he sees the depths of his own sin. He says, "Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of transgressions. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David just wanted to be pure on the inside. He's seen this God revealed, and he's like, "Oh God, I have hidden sins. I don't even know about. There's so many things I do, and I don't even realize it. So forgive those and increase my awareness of those if I can fill in some of the things that he'd be praying. I don't want that in my life. But then the things that I do willfully, I know I even still have these impulse reflexes of how I react when something happens and how I shoot my mouth off at the wrong times and how I run to something for comfort that I shouldn't run to. And you know, we have all these struggles with sin. He says, "I don't want to have even willful sins. Keep me from those things. God, I don't ever want to sin against you. I don't want sins to rule over me. I don't want them to have dominion over me. I want you to have rule over me." That's a heart of surrender. I want to be pure before you, God. And I want that same heart. Do you want that same heart? Has God captured you, your heart at all, where you go, "God, I want to be pure before you. I want to live in a way that is holy and blameless. I want to live in a way that honors you, represents you well in the world, that carries your glory that's been displayed. Now, to me, I want to carry that to the world that they might see you." That's the heart we want to have. And then we come to verse 14. It's the capstone of this whole chapter. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is a cry about the inside. God, I don't want to try to impress you with outward actions that aren't backed up with my heart. I don't want to be a hypocrite where I say one thing about you, but in the inside I'm a completely different, and I know I'm just rotten to the core. I want from the inside for my heart to be where I say, "May the words of my mouth," which we know come from our hearts, the overflow of our hearts, "the meditations, the things I think about, may they be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, the one I stand upon, the one I've built my life upon, my redeemer, the one who saved me out of the pit, the one who's just rescued me from my sinfulness. I want to be pleasing in your sight on the inside." And so I thought, what greater way to launch us into our week ahead, reminding you, keep your eyes open for God's glory seen in the world around you. He's speaking all the time. Be in his word and get the revelation of God through his word, because he's written specific things to us to know and grow in and understand and believe and trust in and speak to others. And may the cry of our heart be, "God, I just want to be pleasing to you. I just want to be pleasing to you." So would you stand with me together? We're going to read this as a prayer out loud. And I'm going to give just a blessing over us as we go. Just prepare your heart. Take a moment, just, "God, I want this. I want it from the inside out. Change me from the inside out, God. Do this work of transformation in me today. Let this be my prayer." So let's read this together. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart
be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And while you're still standing, I want to give you this blessing, because God is glorious. May you carry this with you today. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his throne, his glorious presence, without any fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord throughout all the ages, both now and forevermore. God bless you. Walk in his glory. Walk in his presence today.